Welcome to the prolific teaching ministry of Pastor Emmanuel Iren, lead pastor of Celebration Church International. It is his vision to partner with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Ready, set, grow.
Praise the Lord. All right. I know that what we are discussing seems like a fancy name. Maybe when you saw the theme online, you are wondering, Pastor, don't start again. What is... My goal is by the time you attend this church for 4 years, if you are going to Bible school, it's by choice. All right? It should be by choice. Hermeneutics. All right? And quite simply, it's the science and the art of interpretation. I want you to know that even if it is primarily used to refer to Bible interpretation, it is not a religious word. Everything interpretation is hermeneutics. In fact, I make bold to say that law as a legal profession is built on the principles of hermeneutics. Because when something happens, two lawyers now battle it out in court, trying to use the interpretation of the law in that specific context. Are you getting what I'm saying? So in the same way, when the Bible says something, hermeneutics is concerned with bringing the modern day application based on your understanding of what the author intended to say and what the author indeed said. I know a lot of that seems like a mouthful, but let me just explain it this way. In our day-to-day life, we depend on interpretation for communication. Communication is not possible except for the fact that there is common ground. If I say go and you go, go must mean the same thing to you and to me. And if there is any hindrance in our communication, hermeneutics is now concerned with removing those hindrances so that we can communicate freely. Do you understand what I just said? Now, let me give you an example. Sometime in 2018, I heard my wife wailing in the house. It is one thing to hear your wife crying. It's another thing to hear her wailing. I hope you know they are not the same thing. So I ran immediately. What is going on? I'll tell you what had happened. In 2018, we had welcomed Nadia, you know, as a baby into the house. And women who just have a baby, they're already going through a lot. Some are battling borderline postpartum depression and all of that. And if you are a very functional person, just the idea of staying put, not being as productive as you are used to, breastfeeding a baby literally, sometimes for hours, it takes a toll on you. And so thank God for science and many mediums that women use to cope with that situation. For instance, expressing. Some of you know what I'm saying. So, and at that time, we couldn't even get the most sophisticated machine for expressing. So my wife had to do it manually. That's what we could afford at the time. And it takes a long time. It will be coming drop by drop. And now, she's about to have a busy week. She wants to just go the extra mile, express as many as possible. She had about 7 bottles, and she kept in the room. And then, now, we had a housemaid who wasn't very fluent in communication. So she tells the housemaid, please, go into that room and clear up the room for me. Only for my wife to go later to the kitchen sink and see 2 weeks worth of breast milk poured in the sink. She just started wailing. And she screamed, "What did you do?" And the lady said, "You said I should clear out the room." Now, That's interpretation. That's interpretation. And my wife responded in a way that if you grew up in an African home, you've heard it many times. If you did not understand, why didn't you ask me? Has any of you's parent ever asked, told you that? If you didn't understand, just ask. So I said that to explain in a way that you can relate the fact that hermeneutics is actually part of our day-to-day life. We are in the business of interpretation. Interpretation is what makes friendship and business partnership and every other ship possible. Can two work together except they be agreed? And I've told you time and again, if you don't take the word of God seriously, the devil has an inroad in your life. I told you, you see, in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, the word of God in all cases, all those instances that Jesus gave in his parable, the word of God in all those cases were intact. There was nothing wrong with the seed. So it means you can preach a proper sermon and not get proper results. Think about it. The seed is okay, but one falls among stones. One falls, you know, in rocky soil. One falls in good soil, you know. So the seed is okay. The difference is how it is received. And that's why Jesus said, take heed how you hear. And this just tells you the importance of interpretation. And in the instance where the birds of the air came to steal the seed, Jesus in his interpretation says, that's the devil stealing the word so you don't understand it. You know, so the conclusion is this. The devil is not afraid of you going to church regularly. His real fear is in you understanding what you hear. In you understanding what you hear. And that, my friends, is why interpretation is important. If you hear, say, I hear. John chapter 1, verse 38. I want to read this to you for so hermeneutics is a derivative of the Greek word, all right, which is actually hermeneo, all right? And this word in the Greek simply means to explain. To explain. Now, someone communicating with you in English sometimes needs to explain. Has someone ever said something and you say that again? Or I don't get what you're saying. Have you asked for clarification, explanation? Are you getting what I'm saying? So talk less of the Bible written 2,000 years ago in a different language. Chances are that from time to time you will need explanation. Amen, somebody. All right, so now, John chapter 1, verse 38. Jesus turned and seeing them following, said unto them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, the Greek word for translated is hermeneo. Hermeneo. So this is an example of hermeneutics. Rabbi means teacher. That's hermeneutics. Are you getting what I'm saying here? So, hermeneutics is just the science or the art of explanation. Let me use another text that if you're a member of this church, you know very well. Luke chapter 24, we usually read from verse 25 to 27, but we're going straight to 27 for time's sake. The guys on the road to Emmaus, all right? Jesus told them, O fools and slothful, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Then Jesus did a quick Bible study. The Bible says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. That's hermeneutics. The Greek word is actually a deeper version of this. It is dire. Those of you who understand prefixes already know what is happening here. Dire menu. So this is another Greek word. Dire actually means thoroughly. So who can guess what dire menu means? Exactly. So Jesus did thorough explanation. Thorough explanation. So just in case you come to a church like this and you're like, am I in Bible school or am I in church? Well, this is how Jesus preached. Thorough explanation. Combing through the scriptures. Showing you what this means here, what this means there, what this means there, and what they all lead to. You must fall in love with the word of God. Fall in love with the word of God. You cannot claim to love Jesus and not read very often the only trusted book that talks about him. Every other writing, it doesn't matter how good the book is, how great the sermon is, all of that is but a derivative of the real revelation of Christ in the scriptures. So if you love Jesus, you will be curious to know about him. And Jesus interprets your love for him in action terms. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, feed my sheep. And so I'm telling you, if you love him, you will study his word. If you love him, you will commit to a church that takes biblical interpretation as a big deal. This is important. You must fall in love with scriptures. I want to quickly show you another text that talks about hermeneutics and just to portray to you how important this is. All right. So Nehemiah hears that the walls of Jerusalem has been broken down. And listen, it affects his 9 to 5 in such a palpable, visible way that even his pagan boss is saying there's something wrong with you. What's going on? He tries to cover it. He says, nothing, sir. He says, talk to me. Your countenance is usually brighter than this. Then he just pours out his heart to the man. And even if the man doesn't share his religious convictions, he says, this matters to you. So I'm going to give you time. You go and build that wall. You know, some pagan bosses are more favorable to your convictions. They have more respect for your convictions than Christian bosses. But that's a talk for another day. But that doesn't mean that you go to work and that's when you resume your morning devotion. You go use wisdom, do this thing. So long story short, they've eventually built the wall. And this is what happens immediately when they are done. In Nehemiah chapter 8, let's see if we can quickly read chapter 8 from verse 1. And I just want you to follow this story as quickly as possible. It says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate and told Ezra the scribe to bring the law of the book of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel, verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate. Now, think about it. The word of God is so powerful, so rich, so efficacious that if all we gathered to do was to read it, the service will still be worth it. Think about what service looked like in those days. No fancy auditorium, no air conditioning unit, no microphone, just pure love for the word of God, raw passion for the gospel, and that was enough. Please, are you listening to me? I mean, picture what church was like 1,000 years ago. So that you can repair your focus. I've told you, some of us, our devotion is powered by electricity. If there's no light, we can no longer pray. Because we must play music in the background. Our devotion is now powered by electricity. We must set the mood. Listen, if you are at that place, it's okay. If you must use playlists, it's okay. But I beg you in the name of Jesus, step out of that convenient devotion and learn to enjoy Christ for Christ's sake without embellishments. Some of you stress us to preach. We think of illustrations. Some will bring props. I watched the video, and you know, some of these things, it's hard to laugh in a way that pleases the Lord. The preacher brought ladder. He was climbing for illustration, and then we started seeing the ladder doing like this. Bagam. Choir turn back like. You stress us. And our biblical proof is your fault. Paul said the time will come, people will not be able to endure sound doctrine. Eh? They will not be able to endure sound doctrine. So what would they do instead? They will heap to themselves teachers. You are the one who chooses your teacher. They were not forced on you. You chose the church. So you are literally the reason why falsehood exists. If there are no customers, there will be no market. Let me quickly show you something interesting since we're doing a Bible study. When the Bible says they will not be able to endure sound doctrine, the Greek word for sound is hugiano. Today, not today, Abi. This is the Greek word from which you have the English word hygiene. So there is such a thing as clean doctrine, free from adulteration. Not every sermon is hygienic. There are some people you listen to, you will be dirty. It's only a matter of time. You will be dirty. There are some people you listen to. Listen, there are marriages that no longer exist because of the pastor that was over them. There are businesses that crashed because of the pastor that was over it. Listen, this is serious. Don't open your soul to just anything. Beyond entertainment, beyond eloquence, there must be substance. And as you grow, one of the signs of growth is this. It says that you no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You can now discern. This is eloquent, but it's not true. You know, one of the things I studied regarding my educators, and some of you can relate. Have you noticed that there are some professors that are very boring teachers? And the graduate assistants, they can really teach, but they don't know it as much as the professors. Because eloquence is not always a measure of knowledge. So you come to a point beyond all the theatrics and the drama. You know, give me some, all those preaching things. I said to you that the Lord is good to you. Your life is going to change. Your story is about to turn around. You know, listen. Still listen well before they carry you go where you don't know. Beyond the sound, listen. You go lost, oh. You go lost. So it's maturity to still discern, sift through all the light, all the noise, and hear what is actually being said. Amen, somebody. Amen. So, why is interpretation important? Or let's use the word, since you know it now. Why is hermeneutics important? Because, you know, some people, the moment the teaching is getting too deep, they're just like, keep it simple. Keep it simple. Why do we always have to have an interpretation? Keep it simple. Guess what? What you just did is an interpretation. Those people who always challenge your opinions are imposing their opinion over you. That in itself is a way of seeing the Bible. If you think that we shouldn't bother about interpretation, that is an interpretation. But anyway, why is hermeneutics important? Number one, because your soul depends on it. Your soul depends on it. When somebody wrongfully interprets the word of God, there will be consequences. Grievous consequences. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. It says, "And consider that the longsuffering of our Lord Jesus is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul." Now, Peter is quoting Paul. "As our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you," verse 16. Everybody read together, one to go. "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction." Listen, wrong interpretation can lead to destruction. There are real life examples. You know, it's interesting, when we're reading Nehemiah chapter 8, something came to mind, because the Bible says they gathered together at the water gate, and it reminded me of a ministry. I think that ministry was called Stargate. How many of you have heard the story? Where this man caught one eschatological revelation about the coming of Christ. He said Christ is coming in a spaceship. Oh, true life story. There are two stories like that. He said Christ is coming in a spaceship. He gave the dates. And that the spaceship is invisible. Only those who kill themselves will join Christ in a spaceship. Listen, by the time officers came, they found about 500 church members dead. They drank cyanide, poison, and died. This is interpretational. I'm telling you, people, because of wrong interpretation, have killed themselves. They've died. You know, one young man, this is a true life story. This one happened in this country. He was reading the Bible and came to the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And by some negative kairos, his name was also Daniel. So he fell deep. He's calling on to deep. And so he journeyed to Ibadan Zoo. True life. How many of you have heard the story? I'm not hearing it for the first time. He journeyed to Ibadan Zoo and climbed up. Little did he know that the lion had also been praying. "God, I'm tired of the food they are giving me in this zoo. I know the country is hard, but manna, what is this?" And then the lion just looked up and saw food. I said, just singing, "I never knew you will honor me this way. I never knew. Oh, no, no, no." Before Daniel, see, Daniel must have been there speaking in tongues. Before he could land like this. And I have a very imaginative mind. Sometimes I want to imagine what it's like entering heaven. Imagine there's a queue and every angel is asking you, "So how did you die? How did you die?" Imagine that guy comes, says, "So how did you die?" Wait, oh. "Death by lion bite." Explain. I say, I read. Imagine angels rolling on the floor laughing. Then Gabriel comes. Bro, how far? Why did they laugh? The angels are laughing. Ah! Tell me now. Tell me now. Say, bro. You see this? You see this idiot? We are tell them. That's interpretation. And that's why I've been telling you, listen, most people will be the product of their pastor's mind. Listen, don't take it for granted that you sit in front of anybody twice a week for 10 years. Even in friendship, there is a way you bond with your friend. All of a sudden, you're completing each other's sentences. You have slangs that are peculiar to your friendship. Some things that you will say that others outside don't understand. Like my friend, when they say, Banofi crap. You know what I'm saying? You see what? Now, both of us can start laughing with Banofi crap. And now you're lost. You go need hermeneutics. There are just some things. One, when we pick up the phone, you will just, you know, and just thinking about it, the context is flashing. We are both laughing. Are you getting what I'm saying? And then you come to a point. There is a Greek word for it. It's called koinonia. You fellowship to a point. You're completing each other's sentences. You're doing that. Whether you like it or not, that's evidence of a rub-off. That's even in friendship. Talk less of pastoral authority. Please, watch who you sit under. Watch who you listen to. I'm telling you the truth. And part of what hermeneutics does is that it gives you guardrails to be able to check for yourself. So that even when it comes to me, I thank God that you trust me, but you follow me as you follow Christ. Are you getting what I'm saying here? This is important. This is really important. There are pastors you sit under, you will not do well financially. It's not a prophet, it's not a prophecy of doom. It's just the modus operandi of their ministry. Because they design their ministry as if nothing else in your life matters. You will come every day of the week. And when you have genuine reasons not to come, they will gaslight you. They will make it as if your heavenly race is on probation. And all of this, sadly so, for secret ulterior motives. There are several warnings in the Bible about this. Interpretation can lead to destruction. See, let me give you a typical example. An example you know very well. The devil came to Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, jump down from the pinnacle of the temple because it is written. Friends, that's interpretation. It is written. He will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their wings as eagles, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Question, was it written or not? Did the devil quote the scripture properly or not? But was his interpretation and application correct? No. So this is where hermeneutics is important. So Jesus' response is also hermeneutics. Although what you said is written is actually written, I shouldn't therefore jump from the pinnacle of the temple because it is also written. This is one of the laws of interpretation, that no two scriptures should contradict each other. This is what Paul meant when he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Meaning, I consider what the Bible beginning to end has said, that the subject and the aggregate of their thoughts, the finality, the conclusion that they arrive at, side by side, properly divided is what I am supposed to do. So you don't just carry a text out of context. When you do that, you are doing what Satan did. Anybody who twists scriptures is acting like Satan. That's what Satan did. Jump from the pinnacle of the temple. That's what that guy who went to the zoo did. Come on, I get what I'm saying. And destinies have been cut short because of this. So why did I say it's number one reason hermeneutics is important? And number two, because the Bible commands it. The Bible commands it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15, a text that you use when you're preparing for exams but has nothing to do with exams. If you use this when you're preparing for chemistry exam, that's a hermeneutic problem. Now, which thing will they talk about be this? It says, be diligent to show yourself approved. Make no mistake, if you are diligent in your academics, you are going to pass. But that is not what this exact text is talking about. Yeah, this text talks about diligence in general. But specifically, it wasn't talking about your exams. Is that simple enough? Answer now. Be diligent to show yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, sequentially arranging, laying up straight. This is what interpretation is. A cloth that is rumpled, you press it, you straighten it up so that it's easy to see every part of it. Rightly dividing, that's the metaphor. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So he's telling you that the word of God many times cannot be taken at face value. Are you getting what I'm saying? To get the interpretation, it will take diligence. It will take diligence. You cannot be lazy and be a productive Christian. It's not possible. It's not possible. It's not possible. And some of you are always surprised when you listen to a sermon, maybe here, and you don't get every single thing I said. Of course. What makes you think that the logic, the logos, the mind behind physics, biology, and every other science in the world, the life of God that produced all natural life, you want to study it and you think it to be easy? Is that how you got your degree? And I've told you, any other thing you succeed at is an indictment against you. Because if you don't know the word, all of the spirit realm knows you were just lazy. Because when you sat with your physics exam, you passed. The only reason you don't know the Bible is because it did not mean as much to you. That's the only reason. Now, your CGPA, PA, is a witness against you. That if you are serious, you will know God. Somebody say, thank God, not third class I get. Thank God, though. I cuckoo fail. But if you mastered FIFA, you can't escape. You can't escape. If you mastered FIFA, if you can pay so much attention to dressing, if you can take time to do makeup and you don't end up looking like a monster, you can learn the word of God. I've covered all the... Exactly. I don't cover every side. Come on, are you listening to me? He says, so you're going to need to be diligent. You're going to need to be diligent. We won't always have to simplify everything for you. You will learn it, hermeneutics. Say it with me, want to go? Exactly. You learn it. You don't have to simplify everything. You will study to show yourself approved. When you talk, they will know that you've touched God. And number three reason why hermeneutics is important is because it takes training to know the word of God. It takes training to know the word of God. All you need to be saved is to simply believe that Jesus died for your sins, rose again the third day. But to know God, it would take training. Let me tell you something, and that's why the Protestants, apart from preaching the gospel, they build schools. Because for people to know God at a base level, it takes some level of intellect. A lot of people don't know this. Ha! I will never forget the day. There was a verse I studied from morning till night on the floor. My wife brought breakfast. I didn't have appetite. She brought lunch. I didn't have appetite. I think that was the day when she brought dinner. The Lord now said, just know that if you die, I will anoint another person and the work will continue. I just dropped Bible, carry a bow. I said, die for it. You know my age. I just chop. We leave to study another day. when the person who sent you, you say you don't do too much. You know, but see, I'm telling you, there's some scriptures you are done studying. I can't explain it more than this. Your brain will sweat. Not your skin. You know, sometime about 6 years later, somebody in our pastor's group asked the question. So from my bed with my legs crossed, I just said, pak, 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 pak. So he called me. He said, sir, were you anticipating the question? Why? I said, question that nearly killed me. If you wake me up from sleep, is labor. Are you listening to me? He says, a workman in the world, workman, rightly divided, have labored. Amen, somebody. Amen. And one thing I want to say is this. Under the fact that it takes training, let me tell you something. You're going to need to humble yourself to realize that you need to be trained. It takes a certain level of humility. You see, the more I know, the more I know how much I don't know. One of the secret signs of really knowledgeable people is that they know their limits. Knowledgeable people know that they don't know enough. That's why now, if you ask me some questions, if I don't know, I'll tell you, I don't know. I don't know. And there have been legends in the body of Christ. A man named John Calvin did Bible commentary from Genesis, Revelation. He left it blank. No go wound. Is it seven eyes, seven scrolls, seven... leave it. If you don't know, leave it. And what one thing I've discovered is, the people who say they don't know, many of them know more than the people who try to talk about it. It will take humility. Very quickly, in Acts chapter 8, and I'm saying this for a reason, there's a man called the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. And he's racking his head about a scripture that he doesn't quite understand. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, with urgency, teleported a man named Philip to go and meet him. And he saw him in his Ferrari, in his chariot. Well, they were like Ferraris in those days. And he says, go and join this chariot. Listen, part of the things I want to say is this. One of the biggest things the Holy Ghost can do from you, for you, is to bring you in contact with a training institute. A teacher that can teach you genuinely. So this is the move of the Spirit. Oh my God. Now listen to me. There's a lot of talk these days, all right, about upbringing and the dysfunctions therein. Some of the disadvantages of people who grew up in a single parent household, and how maybe some young men, for instance, have what psychologists call a father wound. When there was no strong male figure in your house, you don't know how that alters forever your relationship with love and with power. In fact, I see many notable figures online, and it's a quick diagnosis. This is a father wound at play. Constant rebels. And then this dilemma in their love life. They want companionship, but companionship scares them. They want it, but when they find somebody who wants to give it to them, they run away. Now, there has been a lot of brilliant work in that regard. But when it comes to spiritual trauma, a lot of us don't understand it. A lot of us, we are the spiritual counterpart of a 12-year-old who didn't have strong parental figures and started becoming an adult at the age of 12, having to work to pay your own fees, to put food on the table at the age of 12. Listen, even if you end up a success, you have done something to yourself. You've lost your childhood. You've lost your vulnerability. Now, you no longer know how to trust someone else with your life. You don't know how to relax. The weight of the whole world is on your shoulder. It can be hard for you to love. So some of you don't see it as a dysfunction, the fact that for most of your spiritual journey, you couldn't depend on any one church, any one pastor for spiritual development. You need to augment from different places. Otherwise, you will starve. Some people don't really know what it means to be fathered by one person, because we've never been exposed to a curriculum that can survive on its own. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the dysfunction does something to you. Because you're attending one church, but you have to read Kenetagin books and other books to be able to have some balance. And when you come to church, when the pastor is preaching, you know the book he read. Not like that's bad. Are you getting what I'm saying? So now that's doing something to you. It's doing something to you. A lot of us don't know what it means to be pastored. Never experienced it. So the humility of the Ethiopian eunuch, or even the kairos of God in bringing you in close proximity to a pastor who really cares about your well-being, cares about your, you know, oh my God, there's a scripture I saw where Paul said, I will spend and be spent for your sake. Look at verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 12. I digress just quickly. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. He says, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. Some people don't know what it means to have a pastor who can genuinely say this. I'm glad you're wealthy. I'm not after your money. I'm after the development of your spirit. Do you know that's why it's very difficult to mentor some celebrities in 2026? Because they are used, even church, they are used to being used. That your presence is something that props up the image of the church. So when you come to a church that doesn't want to pay attention to all those embellishments, that only is concerned about your soul, you're not used to it. Because you are so used to being the star of every show. But you can be a genius actor and be a baby Christian. So when you come to church, you don't need a microphone. Sit down, sir. Sit down. And I say that with love and respect. We are glad you came. We may not post your picture online. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying we don't do that here. And if we do it, it is because we see you as a human being. Uh-huh. Listen, I'm not trying to, please don't get me wrong. This is not an us versus anybody. I'm saying this for the benefit of such people. So that you can come to church and it's just about God. So the Ethiopian eunuch, a very successful businessman, he's humble enough to say, listen, I might know how to found many companies. I've done well in business, but I don't know the word of God. So when the Ethiopian eunuch asked him, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I, except someone teaches me? How can I? You need a teacher. And then the Bible says, Philip now entered his Range Rover. I'm just playing. I'm just trying to be dramatic. All right. And then pay attention. He says, how can I accept someone guides me? And he asks Philip to come in to sit with him. Verse 32. The place in the scripture where he had read is this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. Next verse. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For he is taken from the earth. Now, next verse. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? So even the Ethiopian eunuch knew that the Bible requires interpretation. He was reading Isaiah 53 and he knew it would take interpretation. You can't always just take everything at face value. And he was right. Because look at the interpretation. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached who? Jesus, you see. But when you're reading Isaiah chapter 53, you don't see Jesus there. But it was about Jesus. Now, this leads me to the next point. Why is the Bible so hard to understand? Why is the Bible so hard to understand? Number one, because it was written in veiled form. It was deliberately coded. The Old Testament was deliberately coded. I've explained this to you in the past. Why was it written that way? I told you this. God was hiding the plan from Satan so that he would be caught unawares. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Are you getting what I'm saying? So that's why it was written in veiled form. I explained something the first time I was teaching on this, and I want to do the illustration again. Pastor Ifeanyi, please come. Pastor Mario, three of you come. Pastor Enoch, please come. Since it was your birthday last week. I forgot to call you, so let me use this one to beg you. You know I love you, but yeah, stand here. Now, how many of you were Marvel fans growing up? Now, who was your favorite Marvel character? Iron Man. So now, let's say he is Iron Man, right? And listen, some of us, it was just Iron Man that we enjoyed as a single entity, superhero entity. Who else? Spider-Man. Who looks like Spider-Man now? Anyway, no, I'm not choosing based on that. But let's say it's Spider-Man, all right? And Spider-Man, listen, you follow all the Spider-Man movies, you have the comic books and all of that, you enjoy Spider-Man. Individually, now, somebody might even be saying, oh, I like Iron Man, I don't like Spider-Man, or vice versa. But pay attention. Who else? Huh? Thor, right? All right, so this is Thor, you know? And then you like that, with the hammer and all of that. Great stuff. Who else? Hulk. You have to mention Hulk. You know? They said Hulk, not me. So, now I used to be a fan of Incredible Hulk. I just found it intriguing in my childhood. But years ago, now you have another movie called The Endgame. So it turns out that these individual stories were individual pieces of a bigger jigsaw puzzle story. And all these individual stories were actually leading towards the end game. This is how the Bible is. So when Isaiah prophesied, and Ezekiel prophesied, and Jeremiah prophesied, all the stories come together to talk about Christ. Are you getting what I'm saying? So that all these other stories, as interesting as they are not the crux. They are not the destination. See, Captain America might be fighting for the fate of the politics of his country, but the real end game is about the fate of the universe, salvation. Uh-huh. Where's my hanky? This grace is too much. See all the trouble I went to explain. Do you understand it? Uh-huh. So, but now, just imagine that Herod knew ahead of time what the plan was. He would have killed Jesus. So Jesus, as a baby, had to be told, I mean, God told Joseph, go to Egypt till I bring you word, and all of that. They had to veil it until its proper time. If they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So that's why when you're reading Isaiah 53, except with interpretation in Christ, you won't know the end game that he was actually speaking about Christ. Are you getting what I'm saying? So now, that's why when you're reading those books, except the veil is taken away, except you're giving the interpretation like Jesus did with the guys on the road to Emmaus, you won't understand it. So that's the first reason. The same problem the Ethiopian eunuch had is the same problem many of us have. So it takes somebody to say, oh, Isaiah 53 was talking about Christ. Do you get it now? God bless you. Thank you very much. Now, the second major problem. Media team, please put that image that I sent you about the city, the one that looks like a city and that has the bridge. The second major problem to Bible interpretation is this. Because it was written 2,000 years ago, more than 2,000 years ago, there is a language barrier. There is a what? So, this is what ancient Israel looked like. With shepherds and sheep and all of that. And this is where you are. The bridge between where they are and where you are is time, situation, culture, and language. Now, let me tell you something. I wish I could demonstrate it. There was one midweek service I did it. If I play a video of somebody speaking English 200 years ago, you won't hear anything. You will not understand anything. And that's English. How much more translation from another language? How much more? So the writers were not trying to complicate things. It is just the language and time that has passed that makes it look complicated. Now, let me give you an example. Which two people did I want to use people that, if you're not in first service, two guys that were not in first service, wave at me. And you didn't want to watch the stream. Okay, both of you come. Both of you come. Now, pay attention to this. I'm going to explain a very important rule in Bible interpretation. All right. Now, back each other. Don't mind them, Jerry. Well, face this way. You face this way. Now, listen, both of you. At the count of three, shoot. One, two, three, shoot. Do you understand what is happening? He is a basketball player. He is a soldier. When I say shoot, it means different things to both of them because of their contexts. Are you getting what I'm saying? So what I'm saying, if you declare... thank you. I'm coming. Can I probe? This grace is too much. All right. So now, this is what happens in Bible interpretation. You cannot interpret words out of context. Those of you who start your Bible reading from chapter 3, sometimes you're already lost because you see, you have divinized the Bible so much that you have taken out the human elements. And I've told you that the Bible has those two natures. It is authored by God, but written by men. So the book of Ephesians is a letter. Imagine me writing you a 4-page letter and you start reading it from the middle. You might be lost. And there are some words that you can only understand in the context of my writing to you. So if I say court, for instance, it means a different thing to a lawyer and a different thing to a sports person. Court is where you play ball. Court is where you defend a case. It depends on the context. So listen, it means that in interpretation, you must now consider the language and cultural and historical context. That's all I'm trying to say. When you do that, you can now bring the meaning over this bridge to your side and understand it. Are you getting what I'm saying? Please put your hands together for this young man. Now, time is fast spent. So you need to pay attention. Language is complicated. Do you know, even in English language, the word let, L-E-T, not only did it mean a different thing centuries ago, it meant the opposite. The word let used to mean to restrain. That same word that now means to allow used to mean to restrain. Are you following what I'm saying? Feel free to fact check what I'm saying. So in translation, there are now struggles. Now, show them the other image. I'm going to round off here. Now, this is a real image of Michelangelo, all right? And he was drawing an image of Moses. And he made a terrible mistake. He drew Moses with horns. Will you like to know where the mistake came from? Because a man named Jerome was translating the Bible to Latin. And he read the story of Moses coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And in the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible said that Moses' face was radiant. The Greek word is charon or something like that. All right? Now, that word, metaphorically, I will explain, also means horn, because they were describing the shape of a ray. The shape of a ray looks like the shape of a horn. So Jerome made a transliteration mistake and he translated it literally. Now, several years down the line, somebody wants to draw Moses and drew him with horns. Now here Rema they start. Somebody can now say, the more you spend time with God, you start to grow horns. Then, you know, you will now start connecting mumu scriptures that don't have no connection. My horn have you exalted. My horn have you exalted. Like the horn of a unit. I will be anointed with. So listen, brothers and sisters. The more you spend time with God, there will be a change, a metamorphosis on your forehead. And a horn will start coming out. Brothers and sisters, if you don't have ogre, are you really anointed? If you don't have ogre, are you really anointed? Haven't you forgot? Have you forgotten one of the prophecies of the end time? That they emerged an animal with a horn and it went, hey, you go just connect with it, no good. The more you grow spiritually, you will descend between hype and glory. Hype and glory. There is a bit of a disadvantage to spiritual maturity. You stop being too easily impressed. Everything is deep. Deep, sir! Please, make no mistake. This is an expressive church. If it blessed you, express. But listen, I've seen some people in some instances as if it's not bad enough that what was said was wrong. You were enjoying it. You were blessed. Blessed. Don't let me give you examples. And these things are a big deal. So you must learn to understand in its context. These things have caused issues. Are you listening to me? The same way, when you see the word submission in the Bible, are you sure the meaning you are deriving is the same thing that the author meant? Because biblical submission is different from African submission. And hopefully, when an African man finds the light of the gospel, he will balance everything. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, I think that the African culture, in terms of, anyway, don't let me make it a hasty generalization, but some people, because of the trauma of their personal experience, come to the word of God and they see that same word, they import their own definitions into it, and they hate God for what God didn't say. Because the biblical man, in his leadership, can lay his life down for his wife. So it is understanding, it is sacrificial love. So when I travel to America, and all of a sudden there's no house help, I can help with washing plates. It doesn't reduce my leadership. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's simple consideration, which is the biblical thing to do. The biblical thing to do. So, context interpretation. I can go on and on, but time will fail me. But the last thing I want to say, back to where we started, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. This is not just a matter of knowledge, it's a matter of worship. The reason we study the word of God so diligently is because worship, accurate worship, requires accurate knowledge. And so it says, study to present yourself approved before God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So God can be proud of your understanding, of your application. My approval is before the Lord. Amen, somebody. And it's also warfare. The final thing I want to say is this. Some of us, we can immediately discern an attack when it is against our health or against our finances, against maybe, if God forbid, you have children who are being sick. You run to the Lord, you fast, you pray. But we cannot discern ideological warfare. There are some Christians, it's the devil that is mentoring their children and they don't know. And I've told you, in the Bible, hermeneutics is the real warfare. When the devil comes to your child and says, did God say? You are serious with God. Are they? They're asking questions you cannot answer. Because all you do is pray. You've not studied. You can't answer their questions. He's waiting for them. He's waiting for them. He's waiting for them. And let me tell you something. You are the first line of defense before any pastor. The moment the question is even arising, if you've studied it, or better still, you've anticipated the doubts in their hearts, the questions, and you answer it ahead of time, the devil can always be late in your child's life. So that when the child hears nonsense, they'll come home and say, Mommy, Daddy, someone said rubbish, but you've taught us this, 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 this. I've heard that many times. Take these things seriously. Study these things. Raise your children in the Lord. Know it well enough for yourself. Know it well enough for the people around you. Walk man in the world. That's who I am. Say loud, amen. One of the ways to honor God, to study His word seriously. Please rise to your feet.
Thank you for listening. We are sure that you have been blessed. For inquiries, reach us on our helpline 0809 996 7000. Blessings.